Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Now, these are the words of the Apostle John. He was, if anyone could be called so, the Apostle of Love. During the ministry of our Savior, it was John who was the closest to Christ. He is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that was so by way of eminence. However, John here is at the end of his own life. It must have been the close of the first century AD, 92, 3 or 5 or something AD. The other apostles had now all died. He is the sole survivor of the apostolic band. And he is in exile in a little island in a Mediterranean sea called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that itself reminds us that the believer cannot expect to be immune from trouble and suffering in this world. There are some Christians who have the theory that if only we were godly enough, we would not need to suffer the hatred of men. Or if only we were loving enough, we would not need to suffer the hatred of men. That is an entire mistake. There never was a more loving man than John, setting aside our Savior himself, of course. And yet at the end of his life, for all his godliness and all his goodness and all his charity and love, John is exiled to Patmos. And there he sees this revelation. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. What John is referring to, obviously, is the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, he says, it will come as a surprise and indeed as a shock to the whole human race. John saw these things in a vision. We can't explain how. God gave him an inward sight of things which ordinary eyes cannot see. He needed that for our sake. And what he saw, he wrote down. And the book of Revelation consists of these wonderful visions concerning God and the future, even extending to the second coming of Christ, the judgment day, the eternity beyond the glory of Christ's second coming. I want to look at this subject then in verse 7. The second coming of Christ. It is a very suitable subject for you and me to consider. For this reason, that if ever we forget that Christ is coming back, we shall most certainly fall asleep in our own souls. If the men of this town or this nation or this world remembered tonight that Christ is coming back, they would be right here, not where they are. But they don't believe. It is hidden from their minds. They have no thought that one day the world will come to an end and Christ is going to return. Well, let me say briefly that Christ had a first coming, and that was 2,000 years ago. And he will have a second coming, of which we know neither the day, nor the hour, nor the year. The time and coming of the first arrival of Christ was 2,000 years ago. And his second coming is deliberately hidden from us by God, so that we might continually be watching and waiting. We should compare the first coming with the second coming. I always marvel at the quietness with which Christ came the first time. When our Lord came into the flesh of Bethlehem, he came, you remember, silently, so quietly that nobody knew. His own mother was amazed when the angel told her that she should receive this gift of a son. She was surprised. How can I bear a son without a husband? And that was explained to her. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that holy thing born of her would be the Son of God. And then Joseph was astonished because his betrothed lady was found to be with child. And this came as a terrible shock. And he was mindful to put her away humanely and gently, without any fuss, supposing there to be some scandal there. And it required a special vision and dream from God to correct his understanding and to show him that this was from God. The Savior had come, the long-awaited Son of God, who would save the world, was now about to come. How few there were that were informed of this. A few shepherds watching their flocks by night, a few wise men somewhere in the east, and a few others who looked for the consolation of Israel. They were very few, just as in Scotland tonight. There are very few who are waiting for his second coming. But those who are blessed, just as they were blessed, who were waiting for his first coming. I cannot without emotion think of Anna and Simeon praying every day for years and years and years. And they kept coming back to the temple each day, praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the flesh. But the day came when they saw the mother walking in, carrying this child. The hopes and fears of all the years were met there that night. And Simeon, enlightened by the Holy Ghost, took the child from his mother and said, "This child shall be for the falling and rising again of many in Israel." And he died shortly after. His coming the first time was so quiet. My friends, the second coming will be entirely different. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all tribes of the earth shall mourn and wail because of him. What a difference! He came the first time to deal with our sin. He will come the second time to deal with his enemies. He came the first time invisibly. He will come the second time so visibly that every eye will see him. He came the first time in weakness. He comes the second time in awesome power. He came the first time to put an end to the Old Testament age. He comes the second time to put an end to all human history. History revolves round Christ. He is the Lord of history and the Lord of destiny. And according to the vision that John sees here, he will come. And when he comes, the nations of the world will wail because of him. Well, my very dear friends, we need to be reminded of this, do we not? Oh, what a comfort it is to think that he whom we love more than life itself is going to come back. Our world is in a mess, if ever it was, today. Our world seems to have forgotten not only God, but forgotten goodness and righteousness and truth. The world is living in a fog of its own making. It is because they have departed from the Word of God and there's no light in them. And when you hear people talk about social problems and political problems and ethical problems, you realize very quickly they haven't a clue how to put them right. And they're tinkering round the edges of the problem instead of going to the heart of it, which is to call the nation back to righteousness and the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So I say, my very dear friends, you who love the truth of Christ, you who have long waited for his coming, I say to you, here is a sweet thought that our Lord is coming back again. He is coming for those who wait for him. He is coming back for those who love him. He is coming back to gather them out. It's a wonderful thing he said in his sermon about the second coming in Matthew 24. Let me remind you of his words. He said, there'll be two in a field. There will be two in a field. One shall be taken and the other left. Two persons in a bed. One taken and the other left. Two grinding at the mill. One taken and the other left. We might, with great respect and honoring his word, could also add today, two in the factory, one taken and the other left, and two who are walking down the street, one taken and the other left. Because when he comes, he will be, as it were, like a magnet to all his people. He will put forth his immense power, and he will gather out of this world all his elect who have loved him and sought to be faithful to him. Whether great or small doesn't make any difference. Whether they were preachers or not doesn't matter. Whether they were well known or not doesn't make the slightest difference. He is coming for those who love him, for those who want him, for those who know they need him, who know they need his blood and death and agony and sufferings, and who cannot live without him. Those who have many a time on their knees in secret in their bedrooms with tears on their faces said to him, Lord, I cannot live without thee. For them he will come. Lo, he cometh with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. And all nations of the world, or tribes of the world, will wail because of him. Even so, amen. I don't know if you know what those words mean at the end. Even so, amen. Well, the words must mean this. They must mean, It's absolutely certain that he will come. I suppose these words are added because people have doubted the second coming of Christ. Even many Christians either doubt it or don't really give it a serious place in their thinking. So these words, "even so, amen," are to strengthen our faith in the reality and the factuality of it. You could put it like this: as sure as God is in his heaven, so surely will Jesus Christ return. Amen. It is absolutely sure that he will come. This is the shortest day of the year, the 21st of December. Tomorrow the days begin to get longer. As sure as the spring will come, God permitting the world to go on, that is, so surely will Christ return. As surely as you and I tomorrow morning will be a day older than we are today, so surely he will come. Even so, amen. This is an absolute certainty. Well, now the Bible here tells us that Christ's coming will be a great shock to the world. Why will it be a shock? Well, the first reason is because the world is not expecting him to come. We have all of us, I suppose, had the experience like this, that we were planning to do something. Maybe we were thinking of going to the shops or for a walk or to visit a friend or something, and then something unexpected occurred. A telephone rang and gave us some news, and the news was so important we had to stop all our plans and break all our ideas of what we had planned to do. Our thoughts were changed. Well, so it will be when he comes back, when he appears upon the throne of glory and on the clouds of heaven with all his angels. It will come as a shock because men's plans and ideas will suddenly all crumble to straw and to dust. They were planning to go on holidays. Nothing wrong with that, of course. They were planning to make a lot of money. Not necessarily a sinful thing in its own way. They were planning to get on in life and have a great career. But all of a sudden, he appears on the very clouds of heaven, and all our plans are broken. And so the world begins to cry and to howl and to weep and to wail, because all their plans for which they were so excited, they're going to come to nothing. On the other hand, the Lord's people, who were little thought of here below, regarded as fools because they went to prayer meetings and services of worship and things of that kind, and quietly went about life's duty without a great deal of fuss, they will rejoice with unutterable joy when they see the one whom they love standing upon the rim of the heavens, looking down. Then, my friend, your joys will begin. He is our joy. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our everything. Our life is bound up in him. And when he appears, the Lord's people will have unspeakable joy. But not the world, poor things. It will come as a terrible shock. Now, it's very clear that when he comes, he will be immediately recognizable for the person he is. Now, that wasn't the case when he came the first time, was it? When our blessed Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, in the manger, laid in the manger, and began his obscure childhood and obscure years as a young man till he was 30, people paid little or no attention to him. He wasn't important. He wasn't even known. It was only when he was baptized and began preaching and doing his miracles that the world knew who he was, or at least if they didn't know, they should have known. He came in disguise. His Godhead was veiled over with the disguise of his humanity. He was God, but not recognized as God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected, even by the religious leaders, who should have known better if anyone did. Oh, but when he comes the second time, everything will be different. Every eye that sees him will instantly know who he is. How? Well, because of the condition and the circumstances of his appearing. He will appear suddenly with the clouds. Now, the clouds in the Bible are frequently, as here, a symbol of godhood and divinity. You remember the cloud that led the Israelites through the desert, and the cloud that appeared to the three disciples with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and so on. There are many cases of it. Well, the clouds are a symbol of God, because they're heavenly, mysterious. You can't control them. They're out of our control. So is God, far, far out of our control. And so when the world looks up and they see him on the clouds and all the angels with him, there'll be no mistaking him then. I pity those ministers who have told their congregations that all of this is a myth. Don't believe the virgin birth, they say. It's just a myth. It's been exploded and it's been proved to be nonsense. Don't believe the resurrection from the dead to be a physical thing. It's merely a nice religious idea, you understand. I pity those ministers when, poor things, they see him on the clouds of heaven. I wonder what they'll have to say to him then. They won't be able to say, "Lord, I tried to explain to the people that you didn't really exist, as the Bible says. But, Lord, I was evidently wrong, wasn't I?" I pity them. I have no idea what the reply the Lord will give them will be. But it will be your wisdom and mine, my friends, to treat him and the record of the Bible about him for what it is, nothing but absolute truth. As sure as he sits on the throne of God, so surely shall he appear. And he will appear at the sounding of the trumpet of God will be blown. I like to think of that angel who holds the trumpet. We're told about these angels in the book of Revelation. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them. 7 trumpets. They're all the things that are sounding through history and bringing the purposes of God towards their finale and towards their completion. But there's one angel that will sound the very last trumpet. Oh, how I would like to say to him, "Hasten the blowing upon thy trumpet, O beloved angel. Hasten the day when the sound of the trumpet will blast and the mystery of God will be over." And then Christ will come with the shout of the archangel. That's what we're told. The archangel of God will stand and he will lift up his voice more than every open-air preacher ever did. And he will shout the last great shout of history. And when he does so, all the graves will be opened and the dead will rise. And there will be no more dead, because all will be living, clothed in their resurrection bodies. Those that have done good will be clothed in resurrection bodies of beauty and glory. And those who have done evil will be raised in resurrection bodies of shame and dishonor. But all will rise, and there will be no more death. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. There is no more dying, and no more anything after that, except appearing before the judge to receive what everyone has done in the body, whether good or evil. And of course, it will come as a fearful shock to all the world, because all the elements will melt with a fervent heat. I've no idea what temperature it requires to melt iron and steel and gold and silver and these metals, but it requires probably thousands of degrees centigrade. But all the elements in the world are going to melt, and they're going to drop down and cease to be. The stars of heaven will fall. The sun will be turned into blackness. The moon will become red like blood. Every island will move out of its place, and there'll simply be nowhere to hide. Well, now that's not the case today. It's easy to hide from God today. There's many, many places you can hide. I could show you plenty of them all round about here. You can go into these dens with people who want to forget God, and you can switch up the music and turn it louder and forget God and death and hell and eternity and the return of Christ. But that won't be possible when he stands upon the clouds at last. Oh, my friends, it's going to be some shock that the world will get. And notice the way the unbelievers are described. They also who pierced him. Well, it was the Jews who did that, and the Romans who did that in a literal sense. But everybody who rejects him, stamps upon him, dishonors his blood, they also are piercing him by their unbelief, because they show that they take the part of those who did it two millennia ago. And so, my dearly beloved, I want to say to you tonight from these words, oh, be persuaded of the second coming of Christ. Be certain in your heart it is true. You know what happens when people believe it is true? This is what happens. They are prepared to go anywhere for Christ, do anything for Christ, suffer anything for Christ. It is the belief of the second coming that keeps us on our knees, watching and waiting. This is what makes ministers faithful. This is what makes people diligent serving him. So I say, it is the medicine of the soul. But where Christians forget the second coming, what happens is they fall asleep like the world. And they fall into bad habits and bad ways. And they become slack about the things of God. And half-hearted about the service of God. And we become like the world, lukewarm. Laodicea could tell us all about that. But we don't want to live in Laodicea. We would rather live in Patmos with John, seeing the vision of his coming, than to be living in the borderland of Laodicea. But this is what determines the difference. It is remembering that he will come. And as I close tonight, my excellent friends, remember what our Lord said to faithful Christians. He said this, "Who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? Blessed is that man if, when his Lord cometh, he finds him giving a portion of food to his people in due season and doing his duty. Verily, says Christ, the master will say to them that he will make them lord over all his goods. That means in heaven they will have tremendous honor before God. Tremendous honor before God. And he will acknowledge them and say to them and of them, these are the ones who waited faithfully for my coming. But there will be others. And they will be half asleep and three quarters asleep. Oh friends, he is coming back. Let us take a journey regularly to Patmos, and let us remind ourselves of the vision of his appearing. Blessed is the one who endures all things, even to the end. He will inherit the kingdom of glory at last.